We're reminded this morning from the Gospel of Matthew on how the events took place. And it comes from Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a man, a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife.
Morning, everybody. So it's officially Christmas season. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving, but we're moving on from turkey and stuffing to all the Christmas stuff. So I was talking with somebody before I came up here, and I was like, do you think this onesie thing is too much? and it was Jessie from the worship team. She's like, no, you're the youth guy. People expect that. So if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Quentin Mendenhall. I'm the youth pastor here at Cornerstone. I work with students grades 6 to 12. So that explains this. I'm the youth pastor. Yeah. So I'd also like to declare it is officially okay to start listening to Christmas music. I usually try to hold off on that until Black Friday at least, just to respect Thanksgiving. As you can see, when Christmas season hits, I get pretty jolly in a hurry. But I'm pretty sure I would die from sweating to death if I wore this thing the whole time I was preaching. So I'm going to take this off and... in the meantime, I have a question for everybody. My question is this. Apart from the obvious churchy answers, you guys know when I get up here, I like to have you talk with me. Apart from the obvious churchy answers, what are your favorite parts of the Christmas season? Go ahead, yell it out. Time with family, yes. Lights, oh yeah. You ever been to Bentleyville in Duluth? Oh, it's amazing. You should go. What's that? Another turkey. That's great. Anything else? Ham? Yeah, finally. Somebody said ham. Cookies, traditions, music. Yeah, for sure. Decor, baking. Couple more. Movies. Yeah.
A bunch of good stuff happening.
That's, yeah, wraps it all up in one. We'll end on that one. All right. Yeah, me too. I love all those things. I do have another question for you. Have you seen the new Grinch movie? It's actually pretty good. I was very against the idea of seeing that movie at first, just because I'm very loyal to either the Dr. Seuss cartoon version or the Jim Carrey version. Like, Jim Carrey, I saw this thing on Facebook going around. It's like, Jim Carrey did not sit in 2 hours of hair and makeup for you to go watch the new Grinch movie. He's like, he did some hard work for this movie. Watch that one. Yeah, so like I said, I was opposed to seeing that movie because of the past two, but it ended up being pretty good. So I'll admit that. But I do have to admit, even after the third Grinch movie I've seen, I still don't get the concept that anybody, all the things we just named, that anybody could hate Christmas with all of those awesome festivities that go on. Like, how could anybody be a Grinch? How could anybody hate that kind of stuff? How could anybody do that? Yeah, if they're a Scrooge. Good point. So now we're going to shift from all the festivities to the true meaning of Christmas, Charlie Brown. It can pretty much be summed up in the names given to the baby who's born that we just read about, Jesus. First of all, in verse 22, the name Emmanuel, it said, his people will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So keep that in mind. The second name is Jesus, okay? And Jesus means God saves. Actually, Jesus' name would have been something more like Yeshua in the original language, but Jesus is the Latin version of that, and Joshua is the Hebrew version. It's like there's all the, you know, all these different versions of the name, but the name Jesus means God saves. So those two things in mind, even in the two names the baby Lord was given, Christmas can be summed up as God with us so that God can save us. God with us so that God can save us. And there's a reason the birth of Jesus is at the beginning of the New Testament. It's at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and that's because the birth of Jesus is the beginning of the good news, which, of course, you know, the word gospel means good news. The birth of Jesus signals the beginning of the good news. There's a reason that that's there. The birth narrative had to happen so that God could save us. God is with us, so God can save us. So let's move on from there. Christmas is the beginning to the most magnificent reunion ever known to man. The reunion of the most magnificent romance the world has ever seen, and that's Creator God and His creation. The Christmas story is a huge deal. One of my favorite Christmas sermons I've ever heard was by a pastor by the name of Judah Smith. Judah Smith is awesome. I would encourage you to listen to his podcast and his sermons if you have a chance. Anyway, he goes at this reunion theme in the story of Christmas, and he says this is a big deal, and that's evidenced by the angels. The multitude of the heavenly host, those words that, you know, we see the heavenly host, we see angels in the Bible all throughout the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, but a multitude, meaning countless angels. That's the only time in Scripture you see that phrase, the multitude of the heavenly host. We're going to read about that. It's in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And we're going to read verses 8 to 15. We're going to read about the multitude of the heavenly host. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, that's a big deal. A multitude of angels show up because they, unlike us from the beginning of creation, they're with God in heaven. They're with him. They see firsthand. They can witness his emotions in these things. Clearly, they know something special is happening. Something really special is happening with the birth of this baby. They show up and they're like, "Guys, I've never seen God like this before. The joy he is pouring out in his son that's being born unto you, you don't understand." The angels are saying, "This is a big deal. Glory on those with whom he is pleased. This is a huge deal." And then back to the question about the Grinch here. How could anybody be a Grinch with that truth in their hearts? How could anybody hate Christmas with that truth in their hearts? And that question there has me thinking in a completely different way this Christmas season. And I'm excited to share that with you. So quick question. Have you ever bought something for somebody and they just can't seem to appreciate its value? Show of hands. I've been there. A lot of you have kids. I don't have kids yet. A lot of you have kids, and I'm sure you've seen this played out on Christmas Day. There's this, like, legendary video in my family. It's, of course, a VHS because they had the, you know, the old cam back in the day when I was young. anyway, I was a little kid, like 4 years old. There's this video. I can't show it, but I'm going to act it out for you. So I'm sitting there on the couch, opening a Christmas gift. I'm so excited. I lift the lid off the box. My face drops, and I look up, and I said, "Ah, oh, why did you have to get me clothes?" So it's like this legendary video that resurfaces around this time every year within my family. Of course, clearly, I did not see the value of that gift, but come on, what kid wants clothes on Christmas? Give me a break. Rachel and I, like I said, we don't have kids to buy gifts for yet, but that just means we spoil our little puppy like crazy. Last year, around this time, we decided we were going to buy our dog a nice, therapeutic, like, way too expensive bed so that he could stop sleeping under our bed, which he prefers for some weird reason. And here's a picture of him last Christmas season in the bed in front of the Christmas tree. So cute. He's sitting right in the bed. It was the cutest thing. We had to position him there, of course. Once we took the bed up to our room and sat it there, he slept in it, like, for a minute when we would put him there. And then as soon as we turned the lights off to go to sleep, he'd run under our bed and go to sleep. And clearly it looks like in this picture he appreciates his bed, but soon after, his actions betrayed how he really felt about this nice bed. We walked in and it was just everywhere, and I didn't even know where to start to clean it up. That's just part of it. Clearly, this awesome gift we bought my dog, he didn't understand the value of it. He couldn't appreciate the value of it, just like me when I was young. So what about you? Have you ever bought a gift for somebody? A lot of you raised your hand already, and they just can't seem to appreciate the value. I was thinking over that question, how could anybody be a Grinch with those truths in their hearts this Christmas season? I was pondering that question, and then finally, the light bulb in my mind went off. I didn't realize it before, but I myself am a Grinch far more than I would like to admit. And here's what I mean. Obviously, you look at me. I'm wearing this sweater, which also happens to light up. And it has a blinking setting. And I walked out in this thing that has elf ears on it. Yesterday, December 1st is a huge tradition in our home where we decorate our whole house. We go get our tree. We make, you know, just all the Christmas festivities. You look at me on the outside and you see somebody who's so jolly, somebody who just loves Christmas, loves Christmas, loves Christmas. I'm eating Christmas cookies while watching Christmas movies, while Christmas music is playing during the Christmas movie. It's just like Christmas on Christmas on Christmas. But when I really think about the true meaning of Christmas, you'd have to be crazy to call me a Grinch. But when you really think about the true meaning of Christmas, I am. I am a Grinch more often than I'd like to admit. I struggle a lot of times to appreciate the gift of forgiveness and to access that gift of forgiveness from God that he offered to us through his son when that baby was born so many years ago, in the same way that Coda struggled to appreciate the gift of that bed. And here's what I mean, okay? So the Grinch's entire goal was to rob Whoville of the joy of Christmas, right? Well, if you take that truth and then you take the true meaning of Christmas, God with us, so God can save us. Remember those two names from the beginning, Emmanuel and Jesus. God with us, so God can save us. How does he save us? Obviously, through his forgiveness, through the sacrifice of his son eventually on the cross. If you take those two truths, squish them together, a true Grinch is one who refuses to open themselves up to God's forgiveness. Okay? And that's me more often than I'd like to admit. Think about it. So why do we need God's forgiveness? Because we sin. Well, we sin daily, most of us. Would you agree? Do you daily confess your sins before God in repentance? I don't. I'll admit that. I don't every day, and I should. We should do that. And just to put it in earthly terms, think of your closest earthly relationship. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a brother, sister. Maybe it's just a friend, maybe. Maybe that's your closest relationship here on earth. And I want you to think about if you had done something that deeply hurt them to the core of their heart, would you wait? You know, the same way our sin hurts God's heart, would you wait another day before you tried to resolve that conflict? I hope not, because I know when I've done something that I know has upset Rachel, I'm the type of person where, and I'm not bragging here, but I just can't stand to have that, like, weirdness between us. I know I've hurt her, and I want to fix it right now. I've learned over time that I need to give her some space. Everybody needs, you know, there are people who need space before they're ready to resolve a conflict. That's natural. And I'm the person who just wants to fix it immediately. Well, I don't do the same thing in my relationship with God. I don't know why. The reason I do that with Rachel is because I can't stand to live another second with that kind of wedge. You know, there's just a wedge between you and somebody when you're in conflict or when you've wronged someone. It's the same thing with us and with God, with our sin. Things just aren't quite right. So my question is, why, how can we stand to live another day with that wedge between us and God? Another second. The very thing Jesus came to earth to do is to bridge that gap that sin places between us and God. So when I live in unconfessed, unrepented sin, I've never been more of a Grinch. I can speak firsthand from this. When I live in unconfessed, unrepented sin, I've never felt farther from God. I can be sitting where you are. I can be standing here. I can be surrounded by God's people. I can be singing praises to God, and I still feel so far from God. And that's because of that relational wedge that sin drives between us. Even worse, when I live in unrepented, unconfessed sin, being here feels like the last place I want to be. You know, God's presence, the very thing Jesus came to earth to give us, God's presence, that relational closeness again, that feels oppressive, almost. It starts to feel like a negative thing to me because I'm living in sin. It's nothing that God has done. And to illustrate that, there's a story I've heard that I'm going to tell you in a second. But first, I skipped a point. When you're broken, when I'm broken, you begin to believe the lie that God is just waiting for you to get within striking distance again so he can punish you. And that's the opposite of the story. That's the opposite of the picture the prodigal son, the parable the prodigal son paints for us. What did the father of the prodigal son do? He welcomed his son back. He ran to him, welcomed his son back with open arms. So don't fall into that lie today that God's waiting for you to come back into his presence so he can punish you. That's not the case. There's a really good story I heard that I'm going to tell you now. How many of you know who Craig Groeschel is? He's a pastor at a church in Oklahoma. It's massive. I think it's called Life Church. Yeah, that's right. He was telling this story once, and it illustrates this perfectly. He was talking about an old couple in, I just took this picture because it has like the front bench seat. That's an old Ford Ranger. I just remember that. When this couple was young, it's a husband and a wife. The husband would always be driving, and the wife would be right there in the middle seat. You know, the front row, there's that bench seat. Instead of being in the passenger seat, she's right next to him, and he's got his arm around her. They're just cruising through the country, the good old days. Well, one day, as the couple got older, relationally, they kind of separated. And one day, the wife realized, I'm sitting in the passenger seat. She looks over at her husband as they're on their way to wherever they're going, and she says, do you remember the good old days? I miss those. Back when I used to be right there under your arm, right next to you. What happened to us? And the husband looks at his wife, and he says, well, honey, I'm not the one who moved. And that's kind of gutsy to say to your wife. But as funny as that is, that's so true. When we feel far from God, if you feel further from God today than you were 5 years ago, I'd like to suggest perhaps God isn't the one who has moved. And that's something that Craig Groeschel said, and I think that illustrates this point perfectly. Over time, our sin drives that wedge between us to the point that, you know, God never moved. But we have removed ourselves from that relational closeness that he offers to us. If the true meaning of Christmas is God with us so that the Lord can save us. Oops, spoiler alert. God with us so the Lord can save us. The most Grinch-like thing we can do is to live in unconfessed, unrepented sin. When we refuse to make things right with God and with others, we're no better than Coda shredding his bed that we bought for him. We're no better than younger me who didn't want the clothes on Christmas morning, couldn't appreciate the value of that gift. I hope you're starting to see the parallels between the Grinch story and us as I'm bombarding you with them. But if not, maybe this will help. So think of it this way. Every time I brush my sin under the rug and act like it isn't happening, I might as well be the Grinch unraveling the lights from my own Christmas tree. Every time I go to bed angry, refusing to resolve a conflict with my spouse or my children or a friend, I might as well be the Grinch snatching gifts from under my own Christmas tree. If you think about the true meaning of Christmas, that joy of forgiveness God offers to us through his Son. Every time I allow my fear of earthly consequences to hinder myself from seeking heavenly forgiveness, I may as well be the Grinch taking even the roast beast from my own Christmas table. It's a funny image, but it's kind of heartbreaking when you really think about it. I want to take this time also to say true repentance is so much more than I'm sorry. How many of you know that's true? True repentance is so much more than I'm sorry. And then you know, returning back to the same pattern of behavior we had just before. True repentance is a complete reorienting of our lives so that we avoid, like the plague, the very sin that drove us away from God. That's true repentance. Asking for God's forgiveness, completely reorienting your life. Putting up safeguards so that same thing doesn't happen again. Because we need to come to a point that we start to despise the thing that drives us away from our Heavenly Father. Now, here's the good news. He's always ready, he's always waiting, and he's always willing to welcome you back into the gift of his forgiveness and his love. I have not since bought Coda a new bed. He likes to sleep under our bed. We have a couch in our room now that we moved upstairs and we got our new couch, and he hasn't torn that apart yet. But I have not since spent another dime on a bed for my dog because I know it would likely be a waste of my money. That's the difference between my love for my dog and God's love for you, is that he has already bought your forgiveness at the cost of his life. And it's there over and over and over again. In Matthew 18, Jesus instructs his disciples. They're asking him, how often should we forgive somebody who wrongs us? They're trying to find out, where's the limit? And he says to them, 7 times 70 times you should forgive your brother. And again, that's not a literal 7 times 70. He's just trying to illustrate a point. Again and again and again and again, you should forgive your brother. My question is, how much greater then is the forgiveness of God for you? I hope you'll grab a hold of that gift this Christmas season. Why be content to let Satan continue to drive that wedge between you and God when you have access to his perfect presence, his perfect forgiveness, again and again and again? I have 3 challenges for us today as we leave, and I hope that you will take hold of these, write them down, keep them in your memory. The first one is this: don't be a Grinch. And I don't mean the kind of Grinch where you hate all the festivities. I mean the kind of Grinch that you don't access that gift of forgiveness God freely gives to you. Confess your sins, repent of your sins, and move on daily, right? Daily. We sin daily, so we should be doing this daily. Maybe today can be the day that you confess some hidden sins that you've been living with for a long time. If you feel farther from God right now than you did 5 years ago, maybe God's not the one who's moved. Maybe today can be the day that you can truly taste and see that God's forgiveness is good, it's true, it's life-giving, and there's freedom. And there's nothing quite like living in close communion with God, right? For those of us who are living in that, it's beautiful. That's the true meaning of Christmas, Charlie Brown. The second challenge to you today is to extend the gift of forgiveness to others. So maybe when I brought up earlier, think of your closest earthly relationship. Maybe that struck a nerve with you or brought up a memory of somebody that you know in your life that you are living in conflict with and you haven't resolved that. Today should be, can be, why not? It's the beginning of the Christmas season. Should be the day that you can make that right. You can be an agent of God's forgiveness to somebody else today. And I challenge you to make things right with that person this Christmas season. And then the third challenge, and the band can come up at this point. We're just about done. The third challenge is a big one, and it's difficult. The third challenge is live in accountability. And what, that's a big word, but what that means is if you don't have somebody in your life that you've given the freedom to pry into your life, to see what's going on, to make sure you're on track in your faith with God. You need that today. Accountability is the idea that there's somebody who will hold us to the commitment we've made, who will hold us to relational truth and relational closeness with God. You need that today. So accountability, actually, I'm going to make this claim. Accountability can be the biggest weapon against the traps that Satan puts in our path. Because he will. He'll try to throw you off guard. He'll try to drive that wedge between you and God or you and others. But if you are accountable to somebody, accountability can help keep you from falling into those traps. And the other cool thing about accountability is it can also be the helping hand we need when we fall into those traps. It can also be the helping hand to pull us out of where we are. If you don't have that in your life today, find somebody, ask them to keep you accountable. Ask them to be your accountability partner, which is a corny phrase the church uses a lot, but the idea behind it is huge. You need that in your life today. The last claim I want to make is that confession of smaller sins, when they're going on in your life, confession of smaller sins lessens the chance that you'll find yourself wrapped up in the bigger sins. And I get that from Ephesians chapter 5, 8 to 13. Paul is telling the Ephesians, confess your sins to one another. Confess them so that it can be dragged into the light and it can become light. And what he means is those smaller sins, those things that aren't going to topple your life, when you confess those and bring them into the light and you seek God's forgiveness for those and you move on and you conquer that through the power of God, those become a light to somebody else who may have fallen into the same trap as you. And so I'm going to pray real quick, but I just want to say one last thing, that God's forgiveness is true. It's pure. And you can extend that to others. You can experience that for yourself. So don't be a Grinch, because that's the true meaning of Christmas, is that God coming to earth, God with us so that God can save us. So I'm going to say a quick prayer before the band leads us in another song of worship. Jesus, thank you so much for being the reason that we celebrate, being the reason that we anticipate your second coming. We look back at what you did for us through your birth and life and death and resurrection. We look back on those things, and that's our victory. And that's the true meaning of Christmas, is that you came to earth to be with us, to save us. I just pray that this Christmas season we wouldn't take that truth lightly, that we would really press into all that that means for our lives. I just pray a blessing over each person here today, and that they could do the things, the action that comes from what they've heard today. Just ask that you bless the rest of our service as well. In Jesus' name, amen. And so at this time, we are going to take up an offering. As usual, if you're a guest today, we ask that you don't put any money in the offering baskets, just because this is a time for our members to give. They do a great job providing for our regular ministries. And then as soon as the baskets pass, you may stand and join us in worship.